The Word of God says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their hearts, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Father, again, I pray that you would bless the study of your word, open our eyes to understand it as you did to these disciples in this room so many years ago. I pray, God, that the things that we learn here tonight, Lord, you would allow us to hide in our hearts, but Lord, not only hide in our hearts, but Lord, I pray that we would share that with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. On our way home this morning, the kids kind of picked a number on who would ride home with Dad, and we were headed kind of in different directions. And for the first time, Job asked me, what are we having to eat when we get home? He's never asked me that before. The other kids, usually you get out of church and they say, well, what's for lunch? You know, they want to know, what are we eating? And he said, so what are we having when we get home? And so I started to tease him, and I started listing vegetables, and I said, we're having pickles, Job. And he said, ew. And he said, I don't like pickles. And then I said, we're having broccoli, Job. And he said, ew, I don't like broccoli. And he said, I don't want vegetables, Dad. I want real food. And he said, can we have pancakes? He said, I don't want vegetables, Dad. I want real food. Can we have pancakes? And, you know, when you'll notice something here at Lighthouse, what we try to do and what I've been trained to do is to be faithful to the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and not getting up and giving you a 30-minute kind of speech and motivational speech of what I think and my opinions and kind of what's hip and happening now, but coming to the Word of God and having real food and not pancakes, right? But having real food and coming for the meat of the Word of God and not just taking crumbs here and there and trying to spiritualize everything. But what does the Bible actually say? Let's study it together. And how does it apply to our life? And so I trust and pray that as we have been through the Gospel of Luke, although I don't know if anybody beside myself has been here for every single sermon, but that if you have, that's awesome. But over 2.5 years, I know I've preached every single one of them. That's why I've been here. But I, again, trust and pray that you've been blessed by that. I want to mention something that I didn't really mention this morning, is that with these two disciples that we've been studying in Luke 24, for them to rise up in the very middle of the night, you remember when they were heading back to Emmaus, those two disciples, as they were headed back to Emmaus and the stranger talked with them and he pretended like he was going to go further, and they said, no, abide with us because it is evening. It's evening. And that's because it was totally unnormal for someone to travel in that culture at nighttime. It was a very dangerous thing for someone to do. And yet these two disciples, I wonder and ask the question, what caused them to go back? It was so against the culture in that society to not just wait until the next morning and then travel back to Jerusalem. But that very night, in the middle of the dark, they make their way back to Emmaus. And we're not talking just a quick jog down North Court Street here. We're talking a 7-mile journey, not on a flat paved road, okay? But rather a walk that would have been very, in essence, treacherous. And they go back to the place that they previously ran away from. And I think they were running away, by the way. I don't think they just, well, we might as well leave. I think they were scared, personally. Because the disciples, where do we find them? They're in a house and the door is shut. The one that had just been crucified was their master. And maybe they thought, these people are probably looking for us next. They killed him. And yet we're the only ones left here. And what would cause these two disciples to go back to the place they were running away from? Back to the place of defeat. Back to the place of devastation. And back to the place of heartache. Back to the place of loss. And I'm sure as they grew up, Jerusalem was a place of hope. Because that's where they came to make the sacrifices. That's where they came to the temple to worship and to praise God. But it was no longer a place of hope to them. It was a place of hopelessness, because that is where their Savior had been defeated. It all changed when Jesus died. It was no longer a place of anticipation for the Messiah. It was a place of devastation about what had happened to Christ. It was a place of defeat and brokenness. And what could possibly have caused them to go back to that place? Because, friend, when Jesus rose from the grave, everything changed. It was no longer a place of defeat. It was a place of victory. It was no longer a place of devastation and hopelessness. It was the place of hope. And they had to go back. And when they return, I want you to notice something. In Luke 24, verse 33, not a verse that I read, it says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." And notice what it says. "And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." That word "gathered together," we think, oh, they just must have called each other. "Hey, how's it going? Hey, come over. We're meeting at so-and-so's house." But the text and the language specifically gives the idea that they did not gather themselves together, but rather they were gathered together. It's kind of like with your kids. When you're getting everybody ready to leave, they don't gather themselves. You are, mama, especially the hen, you know, gathering the chicks together. And that is what this verse gives us kind of the idea of. It wasn't they themselves that gathered them together. It was something else, almost like a supernatural force that brought them together. We call that the sovereignty of God. God brings them together in that place. And we know why, because here in just a few verses later, Jesus was going to be there. And they come back to this place. They're gathered together. And here's something maybe we don't think about. But when they get back to the place, back to Jerusalem, and they go in, can you imagine how excited they were to go in and tell everybody what they did? I mean, it was the greatest story you could ever tell. Jesus, for hours, just explained to us the entire Old Testament. He showed himself to us, and they were ready to get back. And I imagine they talked about on the way back, like, how are we going to say it? And what are you going to say? And who's going to talk first? And you can't, I mean, you can't. Sometimes we read the Bible as so black and white, and it's just very stoic. And they were there and reported the things that had happened, you know. Yeah. They would have been through the roof and said, "Guys, you won't believe." I mean, I imagine they just kicked that door down. "Let us in. We have the best news in the world." And what is somewhat humorous is that when they get there, before they can say anything, the disciples say, "Guess what happened? Jesus appeared to Peter." And I can just imagine the human side of you would probably be like, you know, they had this exciting story. Have you ever met somebody who's kind of always the one-upper? You're like, "Oh, that happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me," right? And this is a better story than that. And they get there and it's like, "Guess what happened?" And they're like, "No, you guess." They're like, "You go first, you go first." And they're like, Jesus appeared to Peter, which is, by the way, kind of a bigger deal because Peter was sort of the leader of the disciples. We don't even know the name of one of these disciples. And so they come back and they're, I bet they were still excited. But at the same time, it's like, oh, he appeared to you too. You know, we're not the only ones. And so they go on and they explain. And as they're talking about this, that is when Jesus comes. And again, like this morning, he says, Shalom, peace be unto you. They are terrified. How interesting. They're so excited about what has happened that Jesus has resurrected, and yet when Jesus appears to them, they still can't even completely believe it. You know, I think it, again, is ridiculous that some skeptics of the Bible claim that the disciples wanted the resurrection to be true so bad that they sort of invented it in their mind. Folks, even as Jesus stood in the room, it says they still couldn't believe, and they thought, no, that's a spirit. That can't be Jesus, right? They did not make this up. And what does Jesus do to show them that he is real? He says, look at the scars. Look at the scars. The five marks of the resurrections, the hands, the feet, and the side. He says, look at the scars. And we talked about those scars this morning. Friend, Jesus, again, is a God who has suffered. You know, everyone has experienced pain. But do you know that pain is one of the greatest witnesses in our world, just like creation is? You can't help but look at creation and think that something, somewhere, created everything. And in the same sense, you cannot experience pain and suffering without realizing we live in a broken and fallen world. Pain is a constant reminder to us that we're not okay. And it witnesses to all, because everyone has experienced pain, just like all can experience creation. But I will say that pain is not always a bad thing. I say, what are you talking about, Pat? It's always been a bad thing to me, Pastor. It's not always a bad thing. You say, well, I wish I just couldn't feel pain. Well, what happens when you step on a nail and you don't realize it? You ever, maybe most people have here, but you ever roll your ankle? As I run on trails quite a bit, there's rocks, there's roots and all kinds of stuff, and I'm clumsy to begin with. It's the perfect equation to roll an ankle. And as I run, there's something that happens when you roll your ankle. It is very likely that you're going to fall down when you roll your ankle. And here's why. Because as you roll your ankle, there are pain receptors that sends a message to your brain for your leg to give out, so you don't put further strain on your ankle. It's interesting how God has sort of built these things into the human body. Just this past week, I was invited to play some basketball down in Chillicothe, and which... You know, people say I'm too old to do that anymore. I'd rather just stick to running, all right? I'm just alone. Nobody beats up on me for the most part, all right? Unless I roll my ankle and fall. But other than that, and we're playing basketball, and I was guarding this one guy, and he was too fast. I'm like, I'm not this athletic anymore. And I turned to Jared. Many of you guys know Jared Bevan. And he's guarding a slow guy. Jared's faster than me, and he's more athletic than me. And I turned to him after the first game. I'm like, why am I guarding him and you're guarding him? And I said, no offense, Jared, but I'm a little stronger than you. No, but I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. I said, switch me, all right? And so I guarded this bigger guy. And he was a lot bigger guy. Bigger than me, stronger than me, and just a stout human being. He was like a rhino or something, and all muscle. And I put like my arm on him, and I just, I kind of just wilt. And I'm guarding this guy. And about every time he got the ball down low, now, thankfully, he never really moved from outside of the paint, so that helped me a lot. I didn't have to run around a ton. But every time he got the ball, he would pump fake. You know what a pump fake is? It's where you fake it, all right, that you're going to shoot it. And it causes people like me, who are eager to block the ball, which is my favorite thing to do in basketball, to jump up and try to swat the ball. Well, I was behind him, and he went to pump fake. I went to jump, and he threw his head back, and I was behind him and hit me right square underneath the chin. And I play kind of like Michael Jordan, I think, myself, and I stick my tongue out sometimes. And I bit down on my tongue hard. I'm talking hard. And I'm, I should say, if I'm struggling with words this morning or this evening, Shirley. If I'm struggling with words this evening or this morning, I'm still having trouble like eating, all right? And let's just say there was red stuff that was coming out of my mouth, and but I had to, we finished the game. But there was something that happened. As soon as he hit me in the chin and my teeth began to chomp down on my tongue, almost immediately my mouth shot open. And there are these pain receptors that God has given us that react to pain to keep us from greater pain and greater damage. And friend, God has given us pain in our life. And whether, again, this is kind of hard to preach and really hard to kind of swallow sometimes, but pain is not always a bad thing in our life. But rather, God can use suffering for our good and for His glory. And Jesus here, as he is proving himself to his disciples that he's really there, he's not a spirit, he shows them the scars. And when we're resurrected, again, we will not have scars, but Jesus does. And he is the only human that will have eternal scars, and yet he is the only sinless human. But Jesus boasts in his eternal scars for my eternal salvation. They are a constant reminder to us that our scars are temporary while his are eternal, so our salvation can be eternal. And the pain that we experience here on this earth, friend, is just it's a flash. It is but a vapor, and then it is gone. And our eternal salvation is sure. And the glory, the Bible says, that will be revealed in us in eternity. We're not talking about some sort of temporal glory here, something in the material world. But it is given to you freely because of the scars of Christ. So he says, look at the scars. You know, you can imagine, let's say you went on, everybody's thinking about vacation now that it's winter time. Let's say you went on vacation and this coming summer, I don't know where you'd choose to go. Let's say you go to Hawaii. I'd love to go to Hawaii at some point in time. And as you're there, let's just say if you're married, it's you and your spouse, and you leave the kids at home or with somebody. And imagine you got a phone call that one of your kids had been in a terrible accident. Now, there is no part of you that would say, well, okay, don't bother me with this now. You know, I'm on vacation. I don't want this to mess up my vacation. No, friend, you would leave there in a heartbeat. It doesn't matter. And you wouldn't say, well, our vacation is over in about 3 or 4 days, and then we'll be... No, you would get on a plane or a boat, or mama, you would swim, and you would get there and be with your baby. Why? Because you love them. You would want to be there with them because you love them. And if you wonder, well, why did Jesus come and suffer? You know what Romans 5:8 says? That God proved or commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God's greatest act of love in proving that to you is that he came to be with you. See, Jesus could have very well have stayed in heaven. He could have ignored the pain here on earth. He could have just let it go, friend. But he came to this earth to redeem mankind and to walk up Golgotha's hill. You know, there was Tony Rinke who said this: in this world, this waiting room of brokenness, God calls us to walk through trials, and he invites us to rejoice while we do it. Isn't that so odd? Something for God to ask us to do, to walk through trials and to rejoice while we're doing it? That is so counterculture, isn't it? And yet, what powerful joy must there be in Christ when even the world's sorrows cannot crush it? We have a joy. He shows them the scars. He says, it's me, I'm here. You know, later in the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and notice this, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I think they took him up on that offer, friend. He said, here, touch. You know, the same invitation was given later to Thomas. Thomas was the only one not there in the room with them. And yet when you see Thomas, sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. We say, well, Thomas didn't believe till he touched. The other disciples didn't believe. They thought it's a spirit. It's too good to be true. They themselves didn't even believe. After the women had seen them, after not only the women had seen him, but the disciples on the road to Emmaus had seen him, after Peter had seen him, and he appears, and they said, nope, it can't be Jesus. They didn't believe either. The invitation was given to Thomas, here, touch the scars. Here, thrust your hand into my side. And still there are some that would deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Friend, when Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says he became the first fruits of those who believed. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In that word first fruits, that's an Old Testament word. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, anytime they had a crop, obviously they were a farming community, before they could fully harvest their crop, they had to take a sample of that called the first fruits. And they would take that first fruits and they would bring it and give it to the priest as an offering to the Lord. That is something they were commanded to do. And only after doing that could they go and harvest the rest of their land or the rest of the crops. Now understand what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. He says when Jesus died and rose again, he became the first fruits of the resurrection. And because he resurrected, now we, the crop, can also be resurrected. We follow his resurrection. It's that simple. Jesus rose, so now we get to rise from the grave as well. Amen? We get to rise. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, because some people would ask, well, what about those who have been cremated? What about those maybe who have been in a tremendous accident or been buried or decayed or, you know, their bodies aren't even, they don't even exist. They're dust. Spurgeon said this, though bodies may be consumed in the fire or ground to powder or sucked up by plants or fed on by animals or made to pass through 10,000 changeful processes, yet difficulties there are none where there is a God. He that gave us bodies when we had none. You remember that part? He that gave us bodies when we had none can restore those bodies when they are pulverized and scattered to the four winds. Friend, the God who spoke the stars into existence is going to have no problem resurrecting your body, all right? And you say, well, I don't want this body, all right? Well, I got good news for you. The resurrected body that you're going to be given is I don't want to sound cheap, but it is a little different than the one that you have now. We oftentimes, we're weak, we're feeble, we're prone to pain, and but friend, not in the bodily resurrection. The question is, have you put your faith in the resurrection of Christ? And if you have not, then friend, you will not experience the type of resurrection that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. When the trumpet peals out and the righteous arise, shall I arise or shall I lie rotting in the tomb another 1,000 years? And the answer to that question is, have you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus? And friend, if the answer is yes, then when that trumpet sounds, you won't be in the grave very long. You know, it's Charles Erdman, and I like the way he kind of summarized this. He said, the appearances and disappearances of Jesus after his resurrection may have been mysterious or miraculous, just like when he walked on the water in the days of his ministry. But he gave his disciples every conceivable, sensible sign that he had risen from the dead in his actual physical human body. The theory that the resurrection can be explained as a hallucination, a vision, or an apparition, is forever silenced by the testimony of Luke, the careful historian. Upon the foundation of the established fact of the bodily resurrection, our Christian faith firmly stands. And I read just a verse of this morning, but I want to read the whole passage tonight. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And here's why I said this morning that our entire eternal destinies ride on this truth. Ye are yet in your sins. That's why this is a, as some would say, well, it's not that big a deal if it was just a spiritual resurrection or a bodily or physical. Friend, if it was not physical, then we are yet in our sins. Is that a big deal? Very big deal.